Good evening, and welcome to the beginning of our novena this year. And we have a wonderful selection of topics for each of the nine nights, so you're definitely welcome to come back if you're able to. You can come to all the nights or just one of the nights, but if you're going to be not able to come some of the nights, please take one of the prayer cards with you so that you can pray the novena all nine nights. The talks are for our spiritual nourishment. It's the prayer that is really the part where the petitions come in, where we petition Our Lady for 9 days. So you might think about that. We'll pray the prayer during our holy hour tonight, and so let those be. Don't hesitate with piling up the petitions for Our Lady during this novena. She can handle it, and it's not as if your petitions get divided by however many. They actually get multiplied. So 100% of Our Lady's love and mercy and tenderness goes to every single one of your petitions. So you might keep that in mind as we progress through the novena. If you forget a petition tonight, just add it tomorrow and keep going. So the topic for tonight is the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the conversion of sinners. The Immaculate Heart has always been linked to the conversion of sinners, and this link has been strengthened again and again by Our Lady herself and by those who are devoted to her. The stories are varied and numerous, and the stories connected with her Immaculate Heart and the miracles that are won through her Immaculate Heart, the biggest ones are the stories of conversion. We can think of the miraculous medal, which has her heart on the back, which was called the Medal of the Immaculate Conception. It has the Immaculate Heart and Sacred Heart on the back of the medal. But because so many miracles happened because of the miraculous medal, particularly miracles of great conversion, that's how the medal became known as the Miraculous Medal. The green scapular has an image of her heart on it and a prayer to her Immaculate Heart for the conversion of the one who has been given the scapular. The devotion of consecration to her heart, which started in Paris. The founding of the Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our congregation, and others. The apparitions of Our Lady of Fatima. These are just a few of different events, devotions, apparitions that have been devoted to her Immaculate Heart, and all of them have included a devotion to the conversion of sinners and the actual conversion of many sinners. So how does this work? Well, that's the nature of her heart. She constantly intercedes for her children to get to heaven. So I'd like to just tell you one story that illustrates this point, and this story has in it the elements of everything else we're going to hear in this talk. The name of the converted sinner is Alphonse Ratisbon, and when I was looking up his story just to make sure I had my details fresh, I actually stumbled upon a story that was, or a collection that was primarily about him. Oftentimes, you'll find him as a featured brief story when speaking about the Miraculous Medal, but this was actually more about his life. With the role of the Miraculous Medal in his life. So I learned a lot of details that I hadn't known before, even though I was familiar with his story. This is a short description of him. It's from the Catholic Encyclopedia. The Catholic Encyclopedia describes Ratisbon, though nominally a Jew, he was a radical infidel, a scoffer at religion, and after the conversion of his brother Theodore, a rabid enemy of everything Catholic. So his brother became a Catholic. And that's interesting because the Catholic Encyclopedia would tend to be rather conservative in its descriptions. And the Catholic Encyclopedia describes him as a rabid enemy of everything Catholic. So the story is that he was passing through Rome and simply out of politeness stopped by the house of an acquaintance of his. They had gone to the same school, and he was a gentleman of great courtesy and obeyed all the rules of courtesy. And he did not really care for this man, but he didn't want to offend the man by going. They were both from France originally. He didn't want to make a visit to Rome and then his acquaintance to find out that he had visited and not called upon him, because that would have been common courtesy. So he did stop by this person's house, intending just to leave his card, to say I stopped by, just to acknowledge him. But the maid insisted on bringing him in, and again, out of politeness, he didn't leave, even though he really didn't want to see this man. His name was Theodore de Bussière. Theodore asked Ratisbon about the faith and was met with open scorn. Theodore argued well for the faith, but Alphonse had so much scorn that he was unwilling even to reply or to argue with his friend. Instead, he just laughed derisively and made fun of him. Finally, Theodore asked Alphonse, actually challenged him, to wear the miraculous medal. He judged rightly that only a dare would convince this hardened person to try it, this hardened atheist. Theodore challenged atheists to prove that holy, he challenged Alphonse to prove that holy objects are empty and ineffectual by wearing it and remaining an atheist. So this was a challenge that Alphonse felt that he could not deny. In addition, he was to pray the Memorare every day. And his friend said, he said, if you only wear the medal without praying the Memorare, then that won't fulfill the challenge, because you could just say it's just a piece of metal. But if you pray, then that's saying prayer and devotion together are nothing. So you must do both to prove me wrong. So Alphonse accepted the challenge. The next day, the two of them went to the church, San Andrea della Frate. Theodore needed to go there to make some arrangements for a funeral of a friend who had just passed away. Alphonse's only thought upon entering the church was, what an ugly church. So again, he's still, and the whole morning as they were going through Rome and into the church, Alphonse made a point of making light of and making fun of anything associated with the faith, just so his friend could see, I'm wearing the medal, I prayed the Memorare this morning, and nothing. When Theodore returned after going to visit the parish priest, he said, I'll only be gone for a few minutes, just wait here for me. When he came back after just a few minutes, he was shocked to see Alphonse kneeling, his eyes open, and he was unresponsive to the world around him, even when Theodore tried nudging him several times. At last, Alphonse turned to Theodore with tears streaming and said, lead me where you please. After what I have seen, I obey. He was unable to talk about what he had experienced, and he was physically weak to the point of Theodore having to almost carry him out of the church. When he was finally able to talk, Alphonse said that the Blessed Virgin had appeared to him in the same pose that she had on the miraculous medal. Alphonse asked for baptism, and when the priest asked for an explanation, Alphonse said, all I can say is that at the moment when the Blessed Virgin made a sign of her hand, the veil fell from my eyes. Not one veil only, but all the veils that were wrapped around me disappeared, just as snow melts beneath the rays of the sun. So he admits there were many veils, many blindnesses that he was living under that he had no idea, but Our Lady removed them all. Once they were removed, he could see clearly, and he could see clearly what were the false barriers between him and our Lord. The light that struck Ratisbon in those moments had illumined his mind to the doctrines of faith. He particularly mentioned original sin and his acknowledgement that he was a sinner in need of salvation. He had never heard of these doctrines before, but he knew them through this vision. He so longed for baptism because he wanted badly to have his stain of original sin washed away. In the moments after his vision, he wept, seeing what a terrible fate he had been rescued from, and also because he saw the rest of the family he loved still stained with original sin. So at this point, after his conversion, he founds a community that is aimed at the conversion of all, particularly the Jews. He was Jewish by birth, even though he had renounced his faith and not practiced his faith. He still identified himself as a Jew. He would later be asked how he gained such knowledge in matters of faith, and he said, all I know is that when I entered the church, I was profoundly ignorant of everything, and when I came out, I saw everything clearly and distinctly. I was like a man suddenly roused from slumber, or rather like a man born blind, whose eyes are suddenly opened. I came out of a tomb, out of an abyss, and I was living, perfectly, energetically living. Now, Alphonse, it wasn't as if he had never heard the faith proclaimed before. His friend Theodore was very capably telling him of Catholic doctrine and arguing for the faith in a very logical and reasonable way. And the documents that I read said that he was very good at it. And so it isn't as if the faith hadn't been presented to him, but he had never been open to it, had never been open to grace. So we can be a little bit easy on ourselves here. We're like, if I only had the right words. Well, we also pray like crazy because it's also a matter of grace and the right timing. Our Lady had used a number of means to convert her son through his friend Theodore: intercessory prayer, love, kindness, spending time with the person, witnessing to the faith, discussing the faith, and yes, even trickery. So this Father Masmicha, around the same time in Spain, founded our community in 1848 to re-Christianize a society that was suffering from its divorce from the faith. In addition to teaching, he exhorted the sisters to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners. All of this is done in the context of devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, entrusting all to her and ourselves being conformed to her. He envisioned an eighth sword that was poised to pierce the Immaculate Heart. The sword was the sword of indifference, of souls who didn't care or had rejected or wouldn't accept the redemption that her son had won for them at so great a price. Father Masmicha asked the sisters to prevent this sword from ever piercing their mother's heart through teaching, prayer, and sacrifice. How is it possible that so many are indifferent to our Lord's love and mercy, to his passion and death, his offer of personal redemption? St. Ignatius's first rule of discernment might shed some light on this. He wrote, "In persons who are going from mortal sin to mortal sin, the enemy is ordinarily accustomed to propose apparent pleasures to them, leading them to imagine sensual delights and pleasures in order to hold them more and make them grow in their vices and sins." So when those who are immersed in sin, going from sin to sin, the enemy works to get the person to be blind or to ignore the real consequences of their choices, being only aware of pleasure, comfort, and delight. And don't we hear this attitude among those who perdure in sin? The evil one is practiced at distorting our vision. We see this from the very beginning. When Eve was happy in the garden with God and with Adam, she saw things accurately. She saw with the same vision that our Lord had, with divine vision. Her initial response to the serpent was, "You shall not eat it or even touch it, or else you will die," when he was inquiring about the fruit of the tree of good and evil, of the knowledge of good and evil. But after a short time of listening to the serpent, Genesis says, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eyes, and the tree was desirable for gaining wisdom." This is a turnaround, isn't it? From seeing with God's sight, death. She looks at the tree, she sees death. After listening to the serpent, she looks at the tree and sees it's good and desirable. The enemy distorts our vision, making evil things appear good and desirable and making us blind to the consequences. He convinces me that I can decide for myself what is good for me, and that it is intolerant of you, or even of God himself, not to allow this, not to allow me to decide for myself and make my own rules about what I want. Not only what I want, but what is good. So this is the situation of many of our brothers and sisters in the world, and of us. We have to admit also, when we pray for the conversion of sinners, we're praying for our own conversion as well. So why should we care about the state of sinners in the world? We could just worry about our own conversion. Why do our Lord and our Lady consistently ask us to pray and sacrifice for the conversion of sinners? Part of the answer comes from our own hearts. These are our friends and family members. We love them. We want to see them in heaven. And not only heaven, but we want them to be freed from destructive behavior while here on earth. Sister John Marie was sharing just the other night that when we turn away from God and sin and reject him, he's perfect. We don't harm him, but we sure do tear ourselves up in the process. You know, and we can ignore that. And again, these are our friends and family members that we're talking about. But do not lose heart. Our Lady loves them so much that she made sure that these children of hers would have loved ones who would pray and sacrifice on their behalf. So I just want to say a word, particularly to parents at this point. In my experience, most Catholic parents have at least one child who has fallen away from the faith or doesn't practice. Don't assume that there's anything wrong with you. Perhaps there's something right with you. That's why our Lord gave this child to you, because he knew where this precious soul would choose to travel, and he wanted to make sure that he would have parents like you who would pray and sacrifice for someone who refuses to pray for himself. So keep praying. And don't lose heart that our Lord loves that soul of the person you love just as much as you do. And he has entrusted that soul. He is sharing that soul with you to continue to pray and to sacrifice. What about the souls we don't know personally? Worrying about my salvation is difficult enough to handle. Why should I care about them? Let them rot in hell. Okay, so that statement right there tells us why this isn't a good attitude, right? So if we exaggerate what we're talking about or actually just say it outright, then it can show us clearly why we need to care. The statement is shocking. We cannot be indifferent. A calloused heart is not a holy heart. It is not a heart like our Lord's nor like our Lady's. There are many apparitions of Our Lady in which we see her sad and sometimes even weeping at the sins of her children. At Fatima, she showed the children souls going to hell, and the children were never the same. These souls were unidentifiable strangers to the children. Yet, because these children had hearts that were conformed to Our Lady, I just remember several times Lucia said she would find Jacinta with her head in her little hands, thinking about the sinners going to hell and renewing her commitment to pray and sacrifice for them. Our Lady can make our hearts even more generous and like her own. So, what is needed? What can we do? What do these souls need, maybe to focus our prayers in a particular way? Blessed Basil Moreau founded the Holy Cross Fathers and the Marianite Sisters in France in the mid-1800s. Same time period as the Miraculous Medal, the Green Scapular, our community, so many Marian things happening in the 1800s. He consecrated the sisters to the Immaculate and Sorrowful Heart of Our Lady and named Our Lady of Sorrows as the patroness of both congregations, and they were to transform the society through prayer, sacrifice, and teaching. So Basil talks about the transformation of the soul, transformation of society. For him, the transformation means inner transformation, in other words, evangelization and conversion. So he taught that for a soul to be transformed, there are three things that are necessary. He has to be convinced that it's necessary. He has to believe it's possible. And he must be convinced that our Lord will accompany him every step of the way. When thinking of students, family members, and so many others who need conversion, I can see that the lack of one of these elements is an obstacle to this person's conversion. It's necessary, personally necessary for me. I need this. It's necessary. It's possible. And our Lord will accompany me. So the first one is necessary. It's difficult to admit that I need conversion. Admitting, it can feel as if I'm admitting that I'm not complete, that I don't have everything under control, that I need to change, that I'm not perfect. We spend so much of our time and energy, even money, working to give the opposite impression. I have it all together. I have no needs. I have arrived. So if you suggest to someone that they need conversion, they can feel as if you are attacking their very sense of security. This feeling of being threatened can serve the enemy very well in delaying their conversion. Our Lady, however, can easily overcome this obstacle. If the soul knows itself to be loved and accepted by their beautiful Heavenly Mother, this frees the person to be open to conversion. The second element, to believe it's possible, is another great deterrent. We know what this is like. I know myself, my faults, the struggles. I've had them for years. It can appear easier and safer to quit trying than to try and try and hope and to be repeatedly disappointed. In this too, can't we see the enemy's gleeful distortion of mercy and of the journey to holiness? He uses this skillfully to keep us down. He points his accusing finger at us and convinces us Your sin is who you are. You are a thief. You are a liar, a calloused person, a hypocrite, a gossip. We can fill in the blank, right? Why change? Why try? It's not possible. This is who you are. The truth is, I'm a beloved child of God who sometimes chooses things that are bad for me and for others, and Our Lady can love me into a restored sense of identity. She can help me see it's possible for me to convert. She calls me to higher, to greater intimacy with her Son. The third and final element, to be convicted that our Lord will accompany me every step of the way. Again, we encounter the enemy's lies and distortions. It's easy for me to believe that our Lord is disappointed in me to the point that he has left me to my own devices, and deservedly so. It's a common tendency to believe that I have to figure out my own way to heaven. We can also feel that our Lord is watching me, waiting for me to figure out the way to heaven, and proud of me when I figure it out on my own, maybe even without his help. I can believe that I need to fix my pattern of sin before I can be worthy enough to be in relationship with him. Some do not think of our Lord as merciful in the least. Others know he is merciful, but they also know he's judge, which can skew our ability to see and receive his mercy. Our Lady, as always, assists us in this plight. She is mother, all mother. There's nothing of the judge in her. She calls us to higher. She calls us to conversion. She's not going to let us stay where we are, but she's merciful. And we know at the end of our lives, our Lord is the one to judge. Our Lady is not, that role has not been given to her. So no matter where I am or what I've done, I can turn to her for comfort, mercy, love, acceptance. In her turn, she will show me that her heart is the perfect reflection of her Son's, and she leads me to him for restoration and growth. Now, growing up, I don't ever remember being afraid of approaching my father, but I have heard a lot of sweet, entertaining stories from so many who were afraid to face Dad because of what they had done at a certain point, so they went to Mom. Who took them to Dad? When facing Dad with Mom, the encounter was no longer overwhelming, and reconciliation always followed. So we can see how Our Lady miraculously assisted even the recalcitrant, hostile Alphonse Ratisbon, who no doubt struggled with each of the three elements. It's not necessary. It's not possible. Our Lord is not with me. He will not accompany me. Our Lord gave him everything he needed. Our Lord would accompany him through the sacraments and accompany him through the rest of his life. He desired the grace of baptism. We might become disheartened when we look at all the sin in the world, the number of persons who seem indifferent to evil, and even some pride in sin. I will prove to you how much I can do, and it doesn't matter, and almost flaunt their sin. There is an attitude that I've heard described as, this is from the non-believer to the Christian, I judge you, don't you dare judge me, and we'll get along just fine. Sometimes we feel as if that's what we're being confronted with. So how are we to maintain hope? Through prayer and sacrifice. We pray and sacrifice, and we help individuals. The world is converted through the conversion of individuals. So I can remember several times when friends of ours and we sisters and whoever were looking for a change in society through an election, through the passing of laws. One election in particular, my students, where I was teaching, they saw clearly what was on the line. They asked me what they could do because they weren't old. They were in high school. They weren't old enough to vote. So I told them they could pray and make sacrifices. So they started a movement in the school. They spoke to each other, and many of them made significant sacrifices daily, consistently, and made extra time to pray. They were dedicated. Now, I never promoted a certain candidate. This is just students coming to me saying, Sister, we're concerned. What can we do? And so I told them, and they took it from there. The election turned out the exact opposite of what they were praying for. They were very disappointed. They asked me what happened. Sister, we prayed. We sacrificed. For weeks, we were dedicated. How could God still let this happen? Well, fortunately, the Holy Spirit came to the rescue because I really didn't know what answer they would be satisfied with. But I answered that the elections reveal the hearts of the voters. And so while we had a lot of people who voted as the students had prayed, so not all is lost, I wonder, and I ask the students this question, if they had felt as if they had won the election, would they have ceased their efforts of prayer and sacrifice? Thinking that all was, if 51%, you know, that still leaves almost half of society, right? We've accomplished it. Look at what we did. And they would have rested in that. So we took the loss as a call to renew our efforts in prayer and sacrifice, that their efforts are about something much bigger than a single election. I hope they never stop praying for the conversion of individuals. We must also remember that my continual conversion is an essential element in the conversion of the world. Father Masmicha founded our community for the conversion of sinners, but in our constitutions, most of the constitutions are about the constant interior conversion of the sisters, becoming more and more like Our Lady. That makes us more effective, more efficacious in our efforts of praying and sacrificing for the conversion of sinners. So in the evening, as I examine my day, I look at the feelings, movements, decisions of the day where my heart was aligned with the heart of Our Lady, where I had a feeling or an attitude that was un-Marian. And that tells me where I'm still in need of conversion. I can, with joy and confidence, then turn to Our Lady, begging her to help me to have a heart more like hers. And I'm pretty sure she delights in answering this prayer daily. So I invite you to pray the same tonight as we begin our novena for our hearts to become more like hers in prayer and sacrifice and in having our own hearts converted. I want to end with just a brief quote from St. Augustine, which is very Marian and motivating. He wrote, "In one way or another, we go on living between the hands of robbers and the teeth of raging wolves. In light of these present dangers, we ask for prayers. The sheep," so he's talking about his sheep, his flock, "the sheep are insolent. The shepherd seeks out the straying sheep, but they have wandered away and they are lost, and they say that they are not ours. Why do you want us? Why do you seek us?" they ask, as if their straying and being lost were not the very reason for us wanting them and seeking them out. "If I am straying," he says, "if I am lost, why do you want me?" "You are straying. That is why I wish to recall you. You have been lost. I wish to find you." "But I wish to stray," he says. "I wish to be lost." "So you wish to stray and be lost. How much the better that I do not wish the same. Certainly, I dare say, I am unwelcome." Unwelcome to whom? By all means, welcome to those who desire it, but unwelcome to those who do not. However unwelcome, I dare to say, you wish to stray, you wish to be lost, but I do not want this. So let's pray with a memorare for the conversion of our own selves and for the conversion of sinners, sinners that we know and sinners that we don't know. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen. Immaculate Heart of Mary, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we have some refreshments down the hallway.